Congregation, how then shall we live? After we heard this morning of Christ's suffering in light of that, what I mean is, if you cannot deny by grace something of the Lord's work in your heart and life, that Christ has suffered for you. And I'm not asking how assured you are in your faith. Maybe it is weak. Maybe you are struggling. But you cannot miss him anymore. And when you heard the glorious gospel of Christ's suffering this morning, what he has done for such one as you are, how then shall you live? And suppose you walk in a town where homeless men and women stand on the street corners, and is it not very often, and I begin here, is it not very often that we pass by? But suppose a homeless man approaches you and ask, give me something to eat. Give me a place to stay. What do you do at such a moment? Or with the words of Micah 6, what does the Lord require of you? That is the question that the Lord asks you and me this night. Because we read, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In fact, these words speak about fruit of the Spirit, goodness. And the apostle writes to the Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Goodness of doing just, goodness of doing mercy, goodness of walking humbly before your God. Goodness to do good. Now, young people, when you survey our culture, would you say that people do more and more good? In the world in which we live, that does not pass by our families and church, people have to deal more and more with, say, digital cruelty due to social pressures on social platforms. Or when you follow the news, the heart-wrenching images of human despair in the Middle East or the Mexican-US border. And sometimes you hear the question, what is wrong with people? And the answer is, people. The darkness of the human heart. What is needed in a world that longs for goodness? Is it not redemption? Salvation. Salvation for a world of cruel people? And salvation, the same salvation for a world of nice people. Young people, or maybe older ones too, maybe you remember what C.S. Lewis once wrote, a world of nice people, content in their own niceness, look no further, turned away, would be just as desperate in the need of salvation as a miserable world. For mere improvement is not redemption. Though redemption always improves people, even here and now, and will in the end improve them to a degree we can even not imagine. And then he writes, God became man to turn creatures into sons and daughters, not simply to produce better men of an old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. A good man. A good woman. Biblically good, radically good. Wat is good? What does the Lord requires of you? Two main thoughts for tonight, the context of these words of Micah 6 verse 8 and the content of these words. Friends, the prophet Micah preached during the reign of King Jotham, Achaz and Hezekiah in the period about 750 to 686 before Christ. A time when the Assyrians were dominant in the region, overtook the kingdom of Israel, controlled Judah. A time where the rich became richer and the poorer became poorer. At the exploitation of the middle class, so to say. A time of morally corrupt nation and its leader. A time of increased injustice. As for example, the word of the Lord in chapter 2 of Micah. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil. They practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress the men and his house and the women of my people I've cast out of from their houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. Injustice. But congregation, the Lord is not saying this to the enemies of Israel and Judah, Assyria. But this is what the Lord is saying for his covenant people. Micah's proclamation, his preaching in essence throughout the book, God's word. Also tonight is both judgment and redemption. Particularly in the book of Micah, it is a word dealing with the covenant relationship between a faithful God and his disobedient people. Despite what the Lord has done, and the way they live, and the Lord speaks to them and preaches with them. And therefore, coming to chapter 6, we read, for the Lord has a controversy with his people. And he pleads with his covenant people. And he pleads with you tonight. Oh, my people, what have I done? Wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of servant, and sent before thee Moses and Aaron. Oh, my people, remember. And so the Lord asks you and me, what have I done to you? How have I buried you? It was I that brought you up from the land of Egypt, through baptism. It is I who redeemed you from the house of slavery, the slavery of sin. I have sent deliverance. Can you not testify? These words of Micah are an echo of Deuteronomy 8, where the Lord reminds us, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord has led you. Look back in your life tonight. How the Lord has led you. How he has fed you. How he has taken care of you. Remember, the Lord said, Balak who wanted to destroy you, Balaam who prophesied hope over you, remember what happened at Sittim and Gilgal, meaning Sittim was the Israelites' last station before the crossing of the Jordan. Gilgal, the first city in the land of Canaan. Look back in your life and see and remember tonight the great faithfulness of the Lord in your life. His faithfulness through the continuing preaching of his word. Congregation, let us never take it for granted that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday you hear the preaching from this pulpit. Two months ago I was in Bangkok in Thailand. I saw something of the church, the refugees of the church, meaning I was preaching and teaching for a group of Chinese students who had to flee their country because there was no room anymore for them to preach the word. And we are coming here Sunday after Sunday. The doors are open. in freedom. We don't know for how long. See the faithfulness of the Lord in your life. His faithfulness through the administration of the sacrament, Lord's Supper, baptism. His faithfulness in your life, provision in every way. Eh? His care. Would you not have to say with the psalmist, when you reflect on the faithfulness of the Lord in your life, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Or with the words of our text chapter, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? With what? With what shall you come before the Lord? Now our text chapter points out two wrong answers and one right answer. You see, there's an infinite great distance between a holy and good doing God and us by nature. Maybe you have learned it in catechism class, but I pray and I trust also by experience in Adam we have fallen out of God's favor. And our sin. The Lord speaks in Micah 1 from his holy temple about his displeasure of the sins of the house of Israel, the transgression of Jacob. And when you read it, do that tonight, then you see, who can stand? If you see your sin in light of a good doing holy God. If you, Lord, mark my iniquity, how can we escape God's punishment and begin received into favor, so the catechism asks. And I hope and trust you know this by experience as well. And the Lord can attest to us, what more is there to do to my vineyard that I have not done in it? He asked those particular, if you have received a place at the Lord's table, who has delivered you? Who has redeemed you? Who has drawn you with cords of love? Can he not ask us tonight what more was there to do? My care and concern for you, for your children, if the Lord has entrusted you with children, for your grandchildren, all those years. Shall you come before the Lord with burnt offerings? First question. Second question, shall you come before the Lord giving your firstborn to please him, to find favor with him? And verse 6b, shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 thousands of rivers of oil? Verse 7b, shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Is that what the Lord requires of you? Now, these are rhetorical questions, and the answer is no. Wrong answers. Burnt offerings, the burnt offering in the Old Testament, was needed to turn God's wrath away from a sinful people. And once the Lord was satisfied by the burnt offering, the sacrifice, that passes away, allowing fellowship between him and his people. And the prophet rhetorically asked, shall you come before the Lord with a belt of offering, thousands of them, 10,000 rivers of oil? Do you not see that the sacrifices in the Old Testament were never to satisfy God's wrath against sin? As every day after day, sacrifices were brought before the Lord. Burnt offerings were presented day after day for centuries. And it only pointed to the great need of that one and only satisfying sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to be ruler of Israel, as is promised in chapter 5 of Micah. Or more personal. Have you now discovered in your life that all your works and all your deeds can never bring you in God's favor. Having discovered by grace all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Your righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And you stand before the Lord with empty hands. Shall you come with your firstborn for your transgression, for the sin of your soul? One commentator writes, those who are fully convinced of sin and their misery and danger by reason of it would give all the world, if they had it, for peace and pardon. Congregation, friends, our sins are too great that all your offerings, whatever form, pious or not, maybe more prayer, maybe more outward piety, this do, don't do that, the blood of bulls and calves cannot take away your sin. But then, does the Lord require of you? There's only one right answer. Verse 8, has he not shown you? Has it not been told to you? So we can render this word. O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How then shall we live? Try your best? Is that the reading and the meaning of these text words? Well, congregation, that denies the context of this word, denies the need for atonement, the need for redemption, the need of that one and only sacrifice, the need of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which the prophet points and directs our attention. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Meaning, on the one hand, that this verse points to the past. We live in a very individualistic society, but not so in the Old Testament, where the firstborn represented the head of the family and all the possessions. And where the firstborn is significant to redemption. Exodus 13, every firstborn of men among your sons shall redeem to make atonement for the sins and transgressions. As with Abraham was required to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. Many things were there. Firewood. But where is the lamb? For my sin. For my heaven. My guilt. What is your hope then? Further self-improvement? Friends, your only hope is God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And therefore these texts, for shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, also point to the future. Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8 verse 29, of every creature on Mount Calvary, everything is there. Everything, the Lamb of God, Christ, the only sacrifice. Which the apostle said, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Of which the Lord says in Hebrews, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Do you? No more. Salvation is from the Lord. And therefore the prophet proclaims at the end of the book in chapter 7, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He retained not his anger forever, because he delighted in mercy. He will turn again and have a compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Congregation, to whom else shall you go then? What the Lord requires of us, he gives,
He provides, He grants freely, unconditionally, graciously, mercifully for Christ's sake. O congregation, to be reminded, God did not owe us everything. And yet He gave everything He had, His Son, who took the sins of His people. May I say it this way, He took your sins, so that He will subdue your iniquities. Then it is Christ to endure the wrath of God, so that He does not retain His anger forever to you. Then it is Christ whose Father turned away His faith in the darkest hour on the cross, so that He can turn to you and have compassion on you and delights in you. Christ who went to the depths of hell, so that your sins are cast in the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten forever. That is the Lord's way. And the Father accepted what Christ has done, what you and I never can and could do. You begin to see again that rich meaning, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. Parents, that is also the hope for you, for your children. Grandparents, for your grandchildren, that the Lord continues that work in the lives of our children and grandchildren. It is a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. To see again tonight, by grace you have been brought out of Egypt, slavery of sin. And then you have received the Ten Commandments as a rule of thanksgiving and of gratitude. You are not saved because you obey, but you obey because you have been saved. What then does the Lord require of you? Friends, you can read the law of God as we hear it Sunday after Sunday. You shall not make idols, take the Lord's name in vain, kill, not adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. Or you hear the Lord speaking from this pulpit. As Micah reminds God's covenant people, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of the servants. I sent you before the Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O people, remember, I've given you my law. Shall you not make idols? Shall you not take the Lord's name in vain? Shall you not love God and your neighbor? And He asks us tonight to do justly, to do mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Congregation, I ask you, does the Lord then ask you and me too much? Require us out of thankfulness, gratitude, out of love to Him who loved you first, to do justice, to love kindness, mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Three aspects of goodness. And to do justice. In the Old Testament context, it refers to the care and concern for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, the refugees. Does not the Lord remind us in Exodus 22, you shall neither vex the stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Or you shall not wrong the sojourner to oppress him, because we were sojourners in the land of Egypt. The Lord reminds us in Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. And so you shall love the stranger. And therefore in our worship service, we confess our help is in the name of the Lord, which made heaven and earth and all that in them is. And in Psalm 146, reminds us who He is. He executes judgment for the oppressed, gives food for the hungry. He loosed the princes. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. Also tonight. Also those in our midst. Whatever
bows you down, then it is He who can lift you up. And then the Lord preserves the strangers and He relieves the fatherless. Are we then not called to do the same out of thankfulness? Friends, remember, when we stand at the last day before the judgment seat of God, the Lord will not ask you about your orthodoxy, but your orthopraxis, the right practice of a Christian. Christ says, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation for the world. For when I was hungered, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous shall answer, Lord, when did we see you hungered, fed, and thirsty, and give you drink? Stranger, and we took you in, naked and clothed you. When did we see you sick, in prison, and come to you? And the king shall answer to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. To me. Congregation, how are we doing? Does not James remind us what pure and true religion is? Yeah, systematic theology is needed. I mean, you can write books. What is true and pure religion? Pure religion before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice. And to love mercy. And the word that is used is covenant loyalty, loving kindness, which is expressed in kindness towards those around you, unconditionally. As God in Christ showed undeserved and unconditionally His mercy towards such one as you are. But then to live out of forgiveness, forgiveness of God for Christ's sake, forgiveness towards your spouse, your friend, or not your friend. Showing goodness in private and in public. Showing mercy, love mercy. The apostle reminds us in Romans 12, show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Also in the congregation. Give to the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. Also in the congregation. Associate you with the lowly. Very practical. Maybe that migrant worker who just is scraping by. Associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil for evil. Never, never avenge yourself. Friends, a true Christian is a merciful, forgiving Christian because it is rooted in the mercy and forgiveness of God in Christ. And an authentic heart of love loves kindness. One more thing about mercy and justice before we go to the third aspect of goodness. With all the shooting and killing that goes around in the United States, but nowadays also in Canada. Romans 13 shows, the Lord shows that the government carries the sword to reward the good and to punish evil. And you don't release criminals into this world. And yet, there is this justice and mercy. Now, how does that look like? And maybe you remember in 2015 there was this killing taking place in the historic African-American church in Charleston, South Carolina. And then the survivors, the family members were allowed to speak, were able to speak directly to the accused gunman in the first court appearance. And one by one they testify about their loved ones who was now killed. And then there was one lady who spoke, a daughter of a mom who was 70 years, who was at the hearing, and her voice was breaking with emotion. And she said, "You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul." Love mercy, do justice. I could ask, of course, congregation, how are we doing? Third aspect of goodness, what does the Lord require of you? To walk humbly with your God. Our walk in life with God, also for this new week. And for walking with God, there must be communion based on the union in Christ. That means practically a life of prayer, experience being in God's presence, and having communion with Him. Do we still make time for that in our busy lives? That means a life in His Word, that you experience His voice. And yes, to walk humbly with your God is reminding yourself this personal knowledge that it is a walk with a holy and a just God. A deep sense of that. A deep sense that once you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And at the same time also reminding yourself this experiential knowledge, this personal appropriate knowledge, that God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And therefore, and that is the only reason, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. What is good? What does the Lord require of us? To do good. This fruit of the Spirit. Friends, goodness is a grace. Doing justice. Doing mercy. Walking with your God. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly. It almost sounds too simple. But it is harder than it looks. Because what would it look like if we all demanded those three things of ourselves in our daily life? How would we do justice? Would we seek to be more fair to the people we deal in our businesses? Would we look at people who were not treated as equals and advocate for them? Would we speak up when we hear someone use words that demean others? And what about kindness, mercy? Would we live in faith and not the destructive power of fear? Would we look at those who suffer and choose mercy over words of blame? Would we welcome at home the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the homeless, also in our church? And what about humility? And by this I mean real humility, which is understanding that none of us is any more or less beloved by God than others, because we are all created in His image. And if we walk in this world with that kind of humility, how would it change us? Would we be less judgmental of the differences that are among people? Would we be more apt to value character over celebrity? Would we be more aware of what is good for all and not just what is good for me. Congregation, goodness is not niceness, but nearness. Goodness is for Christ's sake to live and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no commandment greater than this. And therefore, the next time you walk in town and a homeless person stands on the street corners, let us not immediately pass by. And when such a man or woman approach you, give food, give clothing, out of our abundance. Direct to mercy ministry. Direct to mercy ministries, even that are close by in the neighborhood. Maybe check for them over the phone that there is a room in the inn for them, so to speak. How then shall we live? Also in this Passion season, when we meditate upon Christ's suffering, or may I say this way, what Christ has done for you. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Also for this new week, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, will give by grace that the fruit of the Spirit of Thy Your work in our life is seen in our life to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with You as a testimony of Your grace in this world. And that for Christ's sake, our only comfort in life and in death. Amen.